hey, I want to welcome you. I know this is Labor Day weekend, but it's kind of a weird deal where all the normal, all the regular people leave, but a lot of new people are here as well. And so I want to, if you're a freshman at any of the colleges around, go ahead and stand up right now. If you're a freshman, stand up. You can sit down. This is the one and only time I'll be very nice to you. I will mock you a lot because it's just what I do. It's my love language. It's the way I was raised, okay? But hey, welcome. We're glad you're here. I know this is your also last day of or last weekend before you get after it. And I just pray that your college experience is a rich one. It really is. It's life-changing. And so I know it was for me, and I hope that for all of you as you endeavor. I pretty much promise you that what you think you're going to do, you won't end up doing. So, because I don't know what it is, the number of people that change their majors, but that doesn't matter. May you be very blessed in this time here. If you are new to us, we are in the middle of a series, but we've kind of broken it up into different parts. So we're starting our second season, so to speak, of the book of Romans. Book of Romans was a book that was written by the Apostle Paul to the people of Rome to kind of remind them of the gospel message, and we're sure glad that he did. This is just, it is my favorite book in the Bible, and I just love this book so much, and honestly, I'm a little bit like a kid in a candy store that get to go back here. What we're doing right now is we kind of recap. 2 weeks ago, we recapped the first three chapters of the book of Romans, and now we are starting chapter 4. In fact, we're going to end chapter 4 today. If you don't have one of these little booklets, I think they're still in the window down there downstairs, right by where the coffee will be brewed. We hope so. All the beans in the world were gone this morning. We had to go make beans, and then, no, sorry, a little bean issue, but that's all right. We got to figure it out. Don't riot. There'll be coffee at the break time. But if you don't have one of these books, you can grab one of theirs. It's just the book of Romans with a page blank here. So if you want to write down some thoughts or whatever, you certainly could. And so what we've been doing is we did a recap of the first 3 weeks because what chapter 4 really is like, it's where Paul is kind of testing what he had said in the first three chapters. He's testing it and he is he's checking his answer. Kind of like, we talked about a math problem the first, if you were here a couple weeks ago. And the one thing I really love about hope is just a safe place to make mistakes, right? You can make a mistake and no one will mock you except the lead pastor of this church will mock you for making a simple math error in public. But I know. I've always been bad with math. So, but anyway, Cord, a little fun at my expense. If you heard second service, I fixed it because it's very humbling for a math teacher to make math mistakes on there. But anyway, we were talking about, you check your answer. And so you have to go back and some of you are having a little bit of a panic attack right now. Like, I was pretty sure there was no math at church, right? But anyway, so we go back and we check our answer. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in this chapter 4. He is, we've stated a case. What is he trying to solve? He's saying, what is the story? What is the gospel? What is the way that people get right with God? What is the good news? And he said this is through, well, he says it like this. The gospel, the plan of God has always been to bring people back to himself through Jesus Christ. Therefore, salvation is by faith alone, through Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, a gift, for God's glory alone. We don't get glory, and all according to the plan of God expressed in Scripture. It's the way it was, right? So he's got to go and kind of prove that, and he goes back in the storyline to do that. If you're astute, you're familiar with the five solas. Sola is a Latin word for only or alone, and there they are, the five solas, and we talked about that a few years ago, and we went through the Reformation series in 2017. So, here's again what we're trying to do. Last week, we looked at the first 12 verses of chapter 4, and Pastor Core, he actually did a really nice job, except for mocking one of your employees. Anyway, This is our love language too, so it's fine. What we talked about, does X equal the gospel? We got an asterisk there because obviously the story in scripture is unfolding, right? Starts way back in Genesis, even when they fall into sin, and Genesis 3:15 starts the gospel message by telling the serpent that someday there will come some offspring out of the woman that will crush his head, but you will bite his heel. And it's a very obscure thing. You don't read that and go, Jesus, right? No, we would, but they wouldn't, right? But the story unfolds, and that's where there's an asterisk there, because it's saying that the gospel's unfolding. But does that work as we go back with Abraham and David's story? And does it work with this religious symbol, this religious rite, R-I-T-E, this introduction that they got to into Judaism, that every male was to be circumcised very early in their lives as a part of this covenant? Does that work? So Pastor Kaur, I think, did a real nice job explaining that. This week, we're going to look at verses 13 to 25 and finish this up and say, how does that fit with the law and what the law asks? And then does it work with the promises in the Old Testament, or particularly one promise, the promise given to Abraham? How does that really work? And Kaur had used this, we looked at Genesis 15. I want you just to look at verse 6. Where this is a huge verse in the Old Testament. It's quoted all over in the New Testament, where Abraham trusts God, believes God when God tells him that he's gonna have a lot of descendants. And it says, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abram. He's later gonna get a name change in chapter 17 to Abraham as righteousness. And that is a huge passage to the Apostle Paul. After he becomes a follower of Christ, he's like, oh my gosh, here it is right here. Faith was the means. And Cord used this quote last week, just saying that it is faith alone that justifies. It has always been that way. It's there for Abraham and also the thief on the cross, and for us as well. And one of the things that Pastor Cord last week talked about, which I thought was helpful, was looking at the storyline here and saying which one happens, how does it work? Does Abraham get counted as righteous before God? Being made in the right, being counted as okay, as found as not guilty, all the different things you could say there. Does that happen and then circumcision, or does circumcision happen and then? And Paul makes a big deal about that. And Kaur in his wonderful, you see here that Abraham is counted righteous first. Genesis 15 comes before Genesis 17. And Kaur, if you're gonna go into graphic design, might wanna keep your day job. So, but anyway, it gets the point across, right? Let me back up here to this. It says here that Abram, here in Genesis 17, this is when circumcision is going to come into place. We're going to come back to this passage because Paul's going to make a big deal about it. But he gives him a name change, and he says, you're now going to be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. That's going to be really key for what we're looking at today. All right, for today, skip past that. For today, we are going to look at Romans 4, verses 13 to 25. And if you don't mind, let's all stand and read this together. You're able and willing to, and every time there's some type of punctuation, we will pause, and the first verse is very long, so we'll probably find somewhere to grab a breath there as well. Romans 4, 13 to 25. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, our Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You may have a seat. I have a lot of that memorized in a different translation, so pardon my stumbles there. It's just very hard to get that out. By the way, I don't know if you noticed here, but in order to fit this one on the screen, I had to get a little smaller. Did you feel like you were at the eye doctor? Can you see that? Can you see that? Oh, no. Okay. Anyway, great. So what we're going to look at today is the second part of this. We're still looking at, does X equal the gospel work? In particular, we want to look at the law and the prophets. And what we want to do today is primarily just go back through these passages, take a look at them. And then I want to link that to a passage that is key. These two link so closely together. I want you forever to see how they are linked. And we're just going to spend time looking at that. And that's where we're going to head after this morning. Okay, first thing. He's going to give four arguments here. They follow the four slides that I showed you. That's why I had to shrink that one to fit it on there. There's kind of four big reasons why he's going to say that this gospel message that I'm proclaiming about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, not only the Messiah to lead us in a way politically, that's what they thought, the Jewish people thought, but no, not only that, but really he's our Savior. He's the one who paid the penalty for us. We don't have to earn it by following the law, following the rituals, following the customs, following the food laws, the sacrifices in the temple. All that's fulfilled in Christ. He says, that is the gospel, and that's what I'm proclaiming to you. And he's going to give four reasons why this is true. The first one, and he says there's a promise here, okay? And the promise was given to Abraham. We'll go into where this promise is listed before. It's listed several places. It starts in Genesis 12 and goes on. But he says the promise did not come through law. Okay? The promise came before the law. And he's going to make a big deal about that. I'll show you a fancy graphic. Not going to be as good as Chorus, but fancy graphic that'll show how this all fits together. The promise comes and it doesn't come as a result of the law. For if the adherents of the law, that is just the Jewish people, are there for the only heirs, and that's how you get in. If you get in because you do this stuff and you do it really well, then he says, that is antithetical, that freshman, that means opposite, there it goes. I did it. I said I wasn't going to do it, and I did it. Okay, but I was a freshman once too. It's best 3 years of my life. It's actually close to true. That faith then, if you do this, if you think it's because you do all the do's and don't do the don'ts, then faith, he says, doesn't count. Faith is null. It doesn't have any power. And the promise, you take all the promise power and it's gone. That's void then. For the law actually doesn't make you right with God. It actually brings wrath upon you because it shows you that you don't measure up. That's what law does. And where there's no law like that, then there's no transgression. But if there is a law, then there is transgression. We'll see that when we look at this other passage I'm going to bring you to. Douglas Moo talks about this. It's a little hard to follow this. I'll explain it. I went back and forth whether or not to share it, but it's good. Abraham and his descendants received God's promise of blessing through faith and not through the law, verse 13 and 16. Paul explains in verses 14 and 15 why the law could not have been the basis for this promise. If the inheritance of blessing that God promised to Abraham's descendants had come via the law, Paul explains, then faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. Now, he's going to unpack like two possible ways that this could be understood. Just hang with me for a second. I think they're actually kind of both. So he says, he might mean that any mixture between the works that the law calls for and faith would evacuate the word faith of its basic meaning. No longer would it be a humble reception of God's gracious gift. So option one is you receive this gift of God and it's by faith. You just say, thank you, that's it. And now if that's not the case, it would involve the sinner in a relationship in which God is under obligation, right? So if it's not me just saying thank you, there's a certain element that I got to add to it, then God actually owes me, okay? That's kind of the first option. Second option, on the other hand, Paul might mean that the addition of law would make it impossible for faith to reach its goal. If faith is to secure God's promised blessing, it cannot have anything to do with law, for the law demands works, and human beings are forever unable to produce sufficient works to gain God's favor. In other words, he's saying this basically. If you look to it and say it is faith and just faith, then you're secure. But if you say it's faith and some works, then he says you can't really ever have hope because you never really know if you've had enough. Faith can't do its work because if it's this plus that, I don't know. But if you just say thank you, that's a surety thing, right? Okay. So there's kind of two options. I'm a little postmodern. I kind of think he's hitting on both these. I don't think Paul's picky here. I think he's really just trying to say they're not in the same category. They're two very different things. Going to the store and buying something and getting it, sure, you might tell the person thank you, but if they don't give it to you, you're going to customer service, right? You go in there and buy something, and then at the last minute they go, nah, not gonna. I need to talk to your manager, right? It's very different than someone coming to your house and offering you a gift, a nice wrapped gift, right? You just say thank you. And if they decide not to give it to you at the last minute, kind of sucks, but they didn't owe you it to you. There's a big difference there. And Paul wants you to really see this very clearly. Second reason. And he says, and this is a big one for Paul. He says, that's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace, on a gift, on God's glory. The giver gets the glory, right? The receiver gets the joy. The giver gets the glory. If God is the giver of this thing, then he's the one that's the one that gets the glory. It'd be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to those people who had the Old Testament, the Jewish people, not only to those who do follow the law, but to the one who just shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. I've made you a father of many nations. In the presence of God in whom we believe, he gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Okay, a lot to unpack there. Let me unpack one thing. For the Apostle Paul, this phrase, I have made you the father of many nations, is mind-blowing. Okay? So that is not the way pre-conversion, before the Apostle Paul became the writer of the majority of the New Testament, he was Saul, an adherent Jew, a persecutor of Christians. And his whole thing there was to say, the Jewish nation is God's chosen people. That's it. And God is gracious to non-Jewish people, Gentiles. He's gracious that he allows you, if you want, to join with us. You got to go through a whole bunch of things, but you can join us. But you're on your own, you're not okay. When the Apostle Paul meets Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9, and everything changes for him, when he goes back and reads the Old Testament again, he goes, oh my gosh, there it is. It goes way back to Genesis. When God told Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed because of you. The nations of the earth, that's ethnes or nationalities or all the peoples, right? The Jews thought, yeah, the nations are blessed because we're there and they can join us. And Paul says, no, We are just a subset of all of humanity that God used as an example. We had it as good as we can get it. We blew it. We need a savior too. We're not a lifeboat. We're sunk. And I don't, everybody's sunk. I'm not picking on the Jewish people. We all are sunk. That's the whole point of Romans 1, chapters 2 and 3. Really, it's we're all sunk and need a savior. Okay, but then he says, wait a minute. It's everybody's the same here. Jew, non-Jew, all the same. And that is radically transformational for Paul. Not so much for us, because we kind of think that way. We're a nation of you know, don't take offense, but we're mutts, right? We're a nation that is not one ethnic group. We're a bunch of ethnic groups. I grew up on the Iron Range of Minnesota, which was primarily European, but it was all over the place European that had come to northern Minnesota to do mining. And it was just this, all these nations coming together. We're used to that. Not so when they wrote this. There was very much separation. And in a lot of ways, maybe we have some of that going on today too as well. But Paul says, man, this is, the gospel's the answer to that. All nations are on equal footing before God. And I just, this wasn't in my notes. I don't really have any notes anyway. But this is the answer to racism, okay? Let's just be honest. The gospel is the answer to racism. There is no racism in the gospel. Can't be. Doesn't make any sense. Now, that doesn't mean we don't appreciate different cultures. Of course we do. But in the gospel, we are all one. Can I get an amen on that? I know we're downtown church. Thank you. Yeah. All right. That wasn't in the notes. That was for free. The rest of this you got to pay for. Third thing, the utter simplicity of Abraham's faith. Now, I love this. I love this part of Romans because the Apostle Paul is getting inside the mind of Abraham. When Abraham was looking up at those stars, I read that passage here. I read that just that Abraham, it all says is Abraham believed the Lord and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. That's all it says, right? And God says, hey man, look at the stars. If you can count them, there's no light pollution. So we have all these stars. And Abraham comes out of the tent, looks up and believes them. And I love Paul's unpacking. He's like thinking about it, like what would have been going through Abraham's mind? And he said, he did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body. It doesn't say that he considered his body, but he's close to 100. So Paul's thinking he must have thought about his body. I mean, come on, the guy can't even walk and not be in pain. Thinking about his body, how can that be? Sarah's body, she's also old. Her womb has not been opened. And you know what? He didn't even waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he's promised. I love that all that's written there because it just says, I don't know, I just believe God, right? I just believed him. And that Paul unpacks it here in this beautiful phrase, saying that's all what went on in Abraham's heart and mind. I love the way, and I have it memorized in a different version. When I became a follower of Christ, somebody just handed me the New International Version, but I love the way the NIV says Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Isn't that great? Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. I have to write a sentence like that someday, just once. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Paul just unpacks the simplicity. There's no transaction. He didn't earn it. He just, God said, here's what I'm going to do. And Abraham said, okay, that's it. It's beautiful. Third reason, excuse me, and it's also the fourth reason, is Paul's now going to make a big case here. And he's going to say, this is the way it's always worked. Now, those of us who studied the Old Testament, he said, and we studied it forever, we memorized a lot of it, we were experts in the law, we were Pharisees, we had known all these different things, we read the storyline different, but Paul, now that he had met Christ, said, you know what, that's not the right storyline. That storyline that says, we are the people of Israel and other people need to join us, we're the chosen people and other people need to join us, is not the correct storyline. He says this, but the words, it was counted to him, we're not written for his sake alone, but for ours. You just got to pause and think about that. What's he saying here? He's saying, hey, that was not a one-time shot that Abraham, that's the way Abraham got in, but nobody else does. He says that's the way everybody gets in with God. Everybody. Steve believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteous. It would be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord, who delivered him for our trespasses. So Christ died for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. In other words, the Easter weekend events, Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is a package deal. They both need to happen in order for us to have salvation through Christ. He needed to die, but he also had victory over it. And in him, we are raised with him to newness of life, okay? This has always been the storyline. So this is radical. Not to us, you're like, oh, this is no big deal. You got to put yourself in the minds of these people, especially the Jewish people who are reading this book, saying, wow, you are radically reinterpreting the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul has made a bunch of his argument based on a storyline. And his storyline, I'm going to give it in five quick dots. And here they all are, just so you can see them, right? Here's the whole thing. Here's how it happens. And the Apostle Paul, in several places, will make a big deal about this particular order of events. And the order of events is very important. He says, this is the storyline of Scripture. I am not taking X equals five, X equals the gospel, and just trying to make it work somehow, jamming it here and there, and then, you know, kind of getting rid of a few numbers, and okay, forget about that. And no, he's saying, this is it, man. This is the mystery solved that makes the whole story make sense. And it goes like this. And I just want to read these passages to you so you can see it unfold. Genesis 12 says that Abram was called out of nowhere. Nothing special about him at all. It says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Whole bunch of things there. Land promised. He's going to be a great nation. He's going to have a lot of people. He's going to be blessed. His name will be great, right? And he says, all the peoples on the earth, there it is, that first shot of this. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Second piece of the puzzle is this is not happening. He's 100 years old. Nothing's happened yet. And yet God says it's going to. In the place in the tent, he calls him out middle of the night and looks up, counts the stars, and it says, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteous. Genesis 15:6, huge piece to the puzzle for Paul. Okay, next thing that happens. Genesis 17:4. As for me, this is God speaking. This is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Okay? So watch this thing unfold. And for Paul, it's very important how these promises of God get unfolded. Then comes the mark of circumcision. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant. What's the covenant? The covenant is, I am going to do this to you. And this is the sign of that. Then comes 430 years later, the law given to Moses. And God spoke all these words, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then he lists, I don't know how many, I can't remember, there's 600 some more laws that take place between that book and Deuteronomy. But according to Martin Luther, and I would agree, there really is only one law, and it's that one. You shall have no other gods beside me. Everything else is details, okay? Because you're making a god out of everything else. But I'll give you those details, and he does in a lot of detail, which is why a lot of you have never read through the Bible, because you can't make it through these 638 laws or whatever it is. So, but this order, this storyline is extremely important to Paul. Now, I've been teaching a week-long study of the book of Romans for 20-some years, and when we get to this part of Romans, Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 25, It's kind of like picking up a barbell, right? Ooh, that felt good. No, but it was light. Picking up a barbell. There's Romans 4, 13 to 25. But then there's another one, and if you don't have the other one, it'd be hard to pick up. And I just got to read it for you, because we make our people do an in-depth study of this, and it's the entire chapter of Galatians 3. You have to see how these two link, because it's like he does here in 13 verses in Romans 4, what he takes the whole chapter to unpack, and they really link. So I just want to show you how this story and why the story is so important. And then lastly, we're going to talk about why is it important? Why does that matter to us? Why does this story make any difference? So going to Galatians chapter 3. So if you know nothing about the book of Galatians, you're in for a treat when you get a chance to read this book. This is Paul. He's had nothing to eat for about 4 days, for he's very hangry. He's hungry. You know, I don't know if he's hungry, but he sure is angry. And what he's angry about is these churches in this region called Galatia are being influenced by some people who still hold the other storyline. They hold the storyline that Israel is it. Israel is the lifeboat, and you have to join Israel. And they might even come across as Christian by saying, yes, Jesus is good, but you also must put yourself under the law and follow it, right? To which you and I might say, well, that'd be, you know, it's kind of a bummer, but okay, not okay with Paul. He says, those two are antithetical. So those two are, you can't have those. You can't do this. If you go back to that, you're not saved in Christ. Here's what he says. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? And by beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh by your own effort? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by works of the law because you're really great people, or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham, boom, Genesis 15:6. He's going to go out Genesis 15:6 on him. Believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's saying here, if you're going to go back to their storyline, you want to talk storyline? I got your storyline right here. Let's go back to where it began. Whoa, that almost slipped out. Let's go back to where it began. Wow. And I want to go to Genesis 15:6, that he believed God, and that's how it starts. So now he keeps going. Understand then that those who have faith are called children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the nations, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, by faith, not by doing religious duties, not by going to church, not by going to synagogue, not by doing temple exercises, not by being good people, by following all the laws, but by faith, and announce the gospel in advance. Wow, what a cool way to say it, right? To Abraham, and the gospel in advance is this: all nations will be blessed through you. See what I mean? Paul's making a big deal out of that. He's saying that is the gospel, and it's way back there in Genesis 12, Genesis 18, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. It's all over the place. He's saying this is what it is. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Keep going to storyline. For all who rely on the works of the law, so if you want to go back to this, Galatians, if you want to say, you know what, I want to go back to the way the storyline I think it is that you got to do the dues, and I want to do that. He says, if you do that, you're under a curse. As it is written, as cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. If you want to make yourself right before God by following the rules, Paul's saying, good luck. Because if you don't do every single one of them, you're not going to make it. Clearly, no one relies on the law as justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Christ goes to the cross and takes our curse. Not only that, he also perfectly fulfills the law himself and gives us that righteousness. Okay, keep going here. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, before we get to circumcision, and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not nullify, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So Paul is saying, these people who are coming to you and telling you, you got to go back to the Old Testament. Saul says, I'll go all Old Testament with you. There's a different way of looking at this, the way it completes it in Christ. Why then? Was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions. It showed people clearly that they were sinners and they needed a savior until the seed, Christ, to whom the promise referred, had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. And then last thing from Galatians 3, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Well, absolutely not. The law is holy and perfect. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything and everyone under the control of sin so that what was promised, for the promise to happen, I'll make a nations of you, I'm gonna draw you to make a people for myself, then the law comes and shows you you're a sinner, that you can't have a relationship with God. It just takes the whole story and makes it like, there's no way out of this thing. And then you get to a savior being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given. The promise is given to those who believe. Okay, that's the storyline. That's the one Paul's going to argue for big time. That's what we've been advocating for as we move forward. Next week, we start chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's this amazing section of scripture we'll look at next week and continuing on. How then should we live? How then, what does it look like to live like that? But it's very important that Paul answers this question. Does this fit into the storyline? And it absolutely does. Now, why is this important? It's hugely important. John Piper wrote a book, and the book is called God is the Gospel. I've never read the book. I read the cover once. So did you, just now. And it's all you need, right? God's meditations on God's love as the gift of himself. I've told this to John before. I said, dude, your titles are so good. I don't really need to read your book because it's all there. What's he saying? He's saying the point of the gospel is that it brings us into a relationship with God himself, and we're to enjoy that. Right? The point of all of this, the point of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he is our savior. He's our mediator. He's the one who provides a way, an outlet, a ticket, so to speak, so that we now have a relationship with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right? Carol and I went to the state fair on Friday. I love the state fair. Love it, love it, love it. I got my ticket. We got a cup tickets ahead of time. There you go. Got our tickets. I don't just look at the ticket and go, woohoo, got a ticket, and just let the state fair go by, right? I got my ticket, so I give it to the person, and they beep, beep me in, and I go in and eat to the glory of God. I'm talking about, you know what I'm saying? There, got an amen, yeah, right? You enjoy the state fair. The ticket is nice, really nice, allows you to come in. What's the point? The point is the gospel opens an opportunity. So it's going to flesh out for the rest of this whole season till Christmas time, opens an opportunity and invites you to God, all the resources, no matter what you're going through. The gospel of Jesus Christ gives you access to God. So as we close here, let me ask you a simple question. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and the fulfillment of all his promises to you, even eternal life? That's what we ask you in the water, right? Are you trusting in Christ alone, not your own effort? Man, work hard, that's great. But that's not how it works. It's just in Christ alone. Are you trusting in Christ alone? And are you enjoying the state fair of God? Are you enjoying God? Are you going to God? We want to close. I want you just to reflect on those two things. If you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, you could do so right here today. Make September 3rd, 2023, the day where you have said yes to Christ. And then come down and take your first communion. If you do that this morning, I'd love for you to tell me. Just say, today was the day I said yes to Christ. For all of us, it's a day to say yes to Christ. And that's what this table represents. It represents the gospel of Jesus, that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. We come with nothing in our hands and we are takers. And that's the way it's intended to be. God gets the glory that way. We get the joy. I want to invite the worship team up as we get a chance to respond with some singing, a prayer. Some people will be up front. If you'd like to participate in giving, there are boxes in the back, or you can do so on our app now. There's also tables in the back, up and down. But if you do need gluten-free, we just have it in the center up here. Would you pray with me? Why don't you stand too? Lord Jesus, to say that you're a genius is understatement. But that your gospel message is absolute genius, and how it flows from the story of Abraham all the way to today it's just simply remarkable. And we just acknowledge that we need that today. We need to remember that Steve believed the Lord, and God counted to him as righteousness. And Lord God, I pray if there are people here today that are wrestling with trusting you, that you'd help them, just like Abraham, that against all hope, they would in hope believe. God, would you do that as a gift? Would you grant? I know it sounds silly to even ask you for faith, but we need that. I need you to work in our hearts so that we can come to you. And I pray, Lord God, that how many more days you've given us here on planet Earth, God, that we would thoroughly enjoy you because of the opportunity, the access we now have to you as a result of the gospel, that we would thoroughly enjoy you, thoroughly come and take part of all that you have for us. God, we would just, whatever is causing us anxiety, your word just tells us in 1 Peter, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Talk about amazing access we have to the God of the universe to take whatever's making us anxious and to lay it at your feet. Do your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.